If you take your Bibles, or if you don't have one this morning, there are Bibles around you. There's blue Bibles. And if you turn to the letter of Colossians, we have been working through the letter of Colossians over the last few months. And we are continuing on in this series or multiple series through this letter. Now, I did not plan for this service this morning or for this the content of this message this morning, but God in His providence did. We are going to be talking about suffering this morning and choosing to rejoice in the midst of suffering. And I guess it's only right that we talk about rejoicing in the midst of suffering on Memorial Day weekend, because so many have suffered and died, and so many have found an ability to do that in an attitude of sacrifice and joy. Not that giving of a life is joyful, but finding joy in it and rejoicing in it. In fact, isn't that the whole idea of Memorial Day weekend? No, isn't it really a celebration of a kind, where we're celebrating the freedom that we have as a result of those who have given their lives, who have suffered on our behalf? And that's what we find in God's Word. And so as we look together at this, I want you to follow along as I read in Colossians. Now, in case you're unfamiliar with the Scriptures, Colossians is a letter toward the very back of your Bible. It might be easier for you to go to the back and then work your way forward. If you've gone to like letters like Philippians or Galatians, you've gone a little too far. If you're finding Timothy's, then you're going to need to go a little bit further. But Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to begin at verse 24 and read through chapter 2, verse 5. So if you'll follow along while I read. Paul writes this. He says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh I do my share on behalf of His body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. And of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the Word of God, that is, the mystery which has been hidden from the ages and generations past, but has now been manifested to His saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. For we proclaim Him, admonishing every person and teaching every person with all wisdom, so that we may present every person complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to the power which mightily works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all of those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all of the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless, I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ." Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless His Word as we unpack it this morning. Father, we thank You for the Word. We thank You that it is provided for us to teach us, to correct us, to reprove us, to encourage us, to challenge us, to train us. Father, we thank You that Your Word is all that we need for life and godliness in Christ Jesus. And Lord, You have provided it to equip us for every good work. And so, Lord, as we look into this matter of suffering in this world, and as we look at Paul's example, I pray, Father, that this morning we would be able to learn how we might suffer with joy, that we might rejoice in the midst of suffering. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we go on, I want to acknowledge something. As we talk about this subject, as we talk about the concept of rejoicing in the middle of suffering, I know that we run the risk of speaking in a manner that might be, if I can use this word, platitudinous. In other words, that it might come across as just being this kind of trite way of approaching suffering in your life. And you have all experienced these kinds of interactions with people in which you may be going through some difficult thing and you tell a friend or a loved one about it and they pat you on the shoulder and they say, oh, there. This will all work together for good. And they may quote that passage to you or some other, but it ends up just kind of falling in this ineffective way. We don't want to do that this morning. And so we want to acknowledge, number one, I want to acknowledge that everyone in this room has or is suffering. Now, I don't know what the content of your suffering is or has been. Now, in some cases, and in fact, in many cases, I do know because you and I have spoken about it. But I don't know it all. But I do know this. I do know that you have suffered. And I do know that some of you right now are suffering. And in no way do I want to make light of the suffering that you have gone through or the suffering that you are going through. Now, I know that all of us have suffered to varying degrees. Some of us have suffered less than others when it comes to how we experience life. But just because someone else is suffering more, this isn't a contest to kind of gauge and compare our suffering with one another, and then you end up having one over me because you've suffered more than me. That is not the idea that we want to walk away with. We want to recognize that everyone endures suffering, and the suffering that you have endured is real. And or the suffering that you are currently enduring is real. And may I say this? You will yet suffer. You're going to suffer in this world. Jesus says in this world you will have tribulation. The question is, how are we going to react and respond in the midst of the suffering? How are we, if really what we're going to be talking about this morning in this concept of choosing to rejoice in suffering, really what we're talking about is redeeming suffering for Christ. It's taking suffering that will be inevitable and claiming that suffering in our lives and redeeming it for something that is beautiful and of value. And something that brings glory to Christ and makes the suffering worthwhile. And I believe that if we work through what the example that Paul has set for us here, as to how he talks about his own suffering, that we can glean from this scripture an ability to walk away and appropriate those truths in a way that would lead us to the ability to rejoice in the middle of whatever suffering you go through. So let's begin. But I want to share a story with you first. Let me do this first, because I know that as we read this text, you might come and walk away and look at what Paul has said and say, yeah, Kelly, he's talking about his suffering, and he's talking about his suffering in the context of being a minister of the church, and that doesn't apply to me. Right? And so, doesn't this just apply to Paul and his suffering? Because that's the way he paints this. In fact, he is singling himself out as a particular minister of the gospel, one who has been given a very specific role of advancing the kingdom, and as a result of that work, he is enduring suffering. In fact, as he writes this letter, he is in prison. And so he is suffering even as he writes this, but in other scriptures, he gives us some very detailed descriptions of the kind of suffering that he endured in the process of advancing the gospel in the world. He was stoned, he was beaten, and he was ridiculed and imprisoned. And so Paul endured incredible suffering, and the temptation to us to say, well, Kelly, yeah, but this passage just applies to him. How does this suffering apply to me? Well, let's look at a passage together. Philippians 1, 29 through 30 says, Paul says this, for to you, and please, this is to you, it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. And look at what He says, experiencing the same struggle which you saw in me and now here to be in me. Paul is connecting us with his suffering and saying, listen, yes, my suffering may be unique in that I am an apostle, I am free, but guess what? It has been granted to you. And we don't have time to get into this. I'd love, at some point we're going through Philippians, we will make much of this idea of that word granted, which is the word grace, or it has the idea of this incredible gift to you. It has been given to you as a gift of God's grace for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but to suffer for His sake. Experiencing the same kind of struggle that you saw in me and that you hear to me to be in me now. In other words, friends, you and I, we're going to suffer, and we're going to suffer similarly to the way Paul has. That is, if we are living our lives in a gospel orientation. If we're living our lives for Christ. Now, if you're here this morning and you're not following Christ, this doesn't apply to you. That's not you. And I'm going to encourage you along the way. You see, you're going to suffer. If you don't know Jesus this morning, you're not exempt from suffering. Everybody's going to suffer. It's just that the suffering that you're going to endure is not redeemable. And I want to help you this morning see how it can be redeemable, how it can have value. So let's go on. Private Martin Treptow. Before I show you that, let me tell you a little bit of background about Martin Treptow. He was a barber in a small little town, and in 1917, when the United States entered the conflict in France in World War I, he determined to go and serve his country as a soldier, and so he enlisted and he became a runner. A runner is someone who carries messages back and forth, and during a particular battle, there was a heavy artillery barrage going place, and he was responsible to carry a key message between battalions. And in the process of delivering that message, he was killed in action. And when his body at the end of the battle, when they gathered the remains of the fallen soldiers, he in his coat pocket was found a diary. And on the fly page of his diary was a pledge that he had written. And this is that pledge of Private Martin Treptow. America must win this war, therefore I will work. I will save, I will sacrifice, I will endure, I will fight cheerfully and do my utmost as if the issue of the whole struggle depended upon me alone. What an amazing statement of a soldier who, in the midst of battle, having already experienced the suffering that would take place and probably having lost friends and having seen, could make a pledge to say that I will cheerfully fight, I will endure, I will sacrifice because I believe in the cause. And I want to help us this morning understand that it's in this vein that we can begin to understand how it is that you and I can adopt a similar kind of thinking and be able to rejoice in the middle of our suffering. And here's our proposition this morning. Rejoicing is a choice you can make in the midst of your suffering. You know, it's simple, but it's not simple to do. This is not an easy thing that we're talking about this morning. To rejoice in the middle of suffering, to rejoice in the middle of struggle is not easy, but it is a choice that you can make in the midst of your suffering. It is a choice that you can make. But the key question we're answering is, but how? Because that's easily said, but how? How do I learn to rejoice in the middle of my suffering? And that's what we're going to look at and have Paul help us with his example. And first, we're going to talk about this idea that we need to learn first the meaning of rejoicing. We need to learn what it is to rejoice. You notice that getting to our text then, in chapter 1 and verse 24, Paul says, and we could translate it this way, now I am rejoicing in my sufferings. Paul is rejoicing, But what is it exactly that Paul is doing here in rejoicing? What does this mean to rejoice? And we're going to look at this in a few contrasts, what it is and what it isn't. First, rejoicing is a choice of the will, not a reaction to a feeling. Now, I know that there are many of us here that cognitively in our minds we read that and we say, yeah, that's true. But let's be honest with one another. Oftentimes we don't really believe that. Often we believe that rejoicing is a reaction to the way I'm feeling about something. Joy is an elated feeling about the circumstances of my life. But you see, Paul makes it clear that rejoicing is not primarily a reaction to my feelings. It is a choice of my will. And we see that it's a choice in at least two ways. Number one, or in two scriptures. Number one, in this passage, we see that he says, I am rejoicing. You see, inherent in this statement is that Paul is making a choice here. Right? Paul is choosing to rejoice in the middle of his suffering. But then in another passage, in Philippians 4:4, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. And you see, these are commands to you and me. He's not saying sometimes rejoice. Rejoice when you feel like it. He is saying always. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. And you see why? You know why he repeats that there? Because we are so inclined to reject the notion that this is a choice of my will that Paul has to repeat this to us to say, no, I mean rejoice. Now we don't just rejoice. Notice that he says we rejoice in the Lord. But I want you to look up that passage just above the Philippians one, in our Colossians passage, and I want you to see that Paul is rejoicing. He's rejoicing attitudinally in the Lord, and that's the basis for his rejoicing. But do you see he's rejoicing in his suffering? He's rejoicing in his suffering. This is key. In this choice of rejoicing that we're making, I'm not rejoicing simply in the things that the suffering will produce, but I'm actually rejoicing in the suffering. That's hard. Listen, brothers and sisters, I know this is hard to say. I am suffering right now. I'm experiencing hardship in some significant way. And Kelly, what you're saying, that Paul is saying here, what Jesus is saying to us, is that I need to rejoice in that suffering. Yeah. That's what Paul is choosing to do. It's not based on his feelings. It's not based in feelings. Remember where Paul is when he's writing this. He's in prison. Remember the experiences of this man. He endured incredible hardship. I dare say most of us in this room will not be able to rival the kind of suffering that Paul endured. Even, and we're not supposed to compare in these ways, but Paul does that, right? Paul goes and says, listen, I know we shouldn't be comparing resumes, but just if you want to, let's go ahead and do that for a little bit. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I'm a Jew of Jews. You know, he does that. So just, we're not to do this, but let's do this for just a minute. Because some of us might have an argument, yeah, but Kelly, you don't know how significant the suffering is that I'm going through. But what kind of suffering did Paul go through? Oh my. You read his resume of suffering, and I dare say that very few of us would ever come close. I probably most of us are not going to be stoned and left for dead. And on it goes. 2 Corinthians 6:10, Paul says this, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. And I want to make this clear. Rejoicing, you see, rejoicing is not a feeling. Paul, look at, Paul is sorrowful. And yet he is rejoicing. He is enduring through, in this context of 2 Corinthians, he is enduring through the ridicule of others and the nation or the leadership that has come against him and his own people that have come against him. And he is grieving over the church and over those whom have walked away from their faith, but is in the midst of sorrow that he chooses to rejoice. But rejoicing is also a product of the heart and not a mask that you wear. Rejoicing is a product of the heart. It's not a mask that you wear. You see, look in this section where in chapter 2, where he says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf." And why does he want them to know that? So that their hearts would be encouraged. He wants their hearts to respond. And he's telling them about his suffering. "I want you to know how great a struggle I've had so that my experience and my example of suffering through this can be an encouragement to your heart in the middle of your circumstance and your suffering." And so he's wanting to direct this to their hearts. And then let's look just a little bit further in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22. And let's see how this is related to the heart and not just a mask that we wear. Chapter 3, verses 22 and following. Paul says this: "Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. And whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. If the Lord Christ, it is the Lord Christ whom you serve." You say, "Well, Kelly, how does this relate?" Here is a slave, someone who in most cases is in a circumstance in which they did not choose. They were captured in a war. They were sold into slavery. They sold themselves into slavery for debt. They did not choose this life. And yet, in the midst of this difficult life in which, in many cases, the masters would be heavy-handed and would beat them if they didn't follow, Paul is saying to them, respond in a way, do your work in accordance with the gospel. Look at what Jesus has done for you and apply that same truth to you. And part of this command then comes back to that Philippians idea of rejoice in all things. And so this slave, in obedience to God, will rejoice, will he not? And yet Paul says in this context, do it with sincerity of heart. Because this has to be an issue of your heart. We're not talking about just walking in the middle of suffering and saying, "I'm okay." We're not talking about putting on something that's not real. What Paul's example is leading us to, is he's leading us to examine our hearts and to get before the Lord and preach the gospel to ourselves so that message can change us from the inside out, so that my rejoicing in the middle of my suffering becomes very real and meaningful and not just a facade that I'm putting on. But rejoicing is intelligent anticipation and not childish naivety. It is intelligent anticipation, not childish naivety. Let's see how he does this. See, in verses 27 and 2:2, he talks about this ministry that he is bringing to the church. And he's talking about this fulfilling of God's word in the end of chapter or verse 25. And this all leads to this idea that God is willing to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, that is, those who are not Jewish, which are probably the majority, the overwhelming majority of you and me this morning. We're not Jewish by descent. We are Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What is this hope? Hope is an anticipation built in truth. It's a confident anticipation. But you notice that this anticipation, this thing I'm looking for, we sang this song about looking ahead in that day of, you know, it is well with my soul and one day Jesus is going to come, right? And see, we're basing that in an intelligent way of thinking. Jesus has done something for us and we this work that he's done is made known to us, and we have content that we think about. Paul goes on and says, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding in a true knowledge. Paul's ministry is oriented toward teaching and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ so that that gospel will reshape the way that we think about these things, and so that my anticipation of this future hope is not just childishness. It's not just this naive, oh, things are going to work out. You see, that becomes platitudinous. We say, pat somebody on the shoulder and say, you know, it'll all work out, sweetheart. God will make this all better for you. Yes, that's true, but there's substance as to why that is built around knowledge. It is built around the content of what we believe. And our ministry, Paul's ministry, was oriented around not only living out this reality to them, but teaching them so that they would have a full assurance, this confidence that overwhelms them in their heart, that gives them the ability then to think about the gospel in such a way that leads to them rejoicing. But see, you won't rejoice in your suffering if you don't change the way that you think about it. If you don't appropriate the truth of your hope. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, you don't have a relationship with Him, you've not given your life to Him in a substantive, meaningful way. Not just verbal assent to Him, but I'm talking about a substantive, life-changing, life-transforming way of giving your life to Him and depending upon His work on the cross, then this, you don't have access to this full assurance of hope. You don't have that. You need to give your life to Christ. You need to depend upon Him, because this full assurance, this hope of glory is Christ in you. That's where the hope is based in. It's based in the substantive application of the truth about what Jesus did. An acceptance of it that means something in my life. It doesn't just change the way I talk, but changes the way I live. And then finally, rejoicing is empowered by Christ. It's not self-empowered. I am not, I don't think Paul is looking at his own life. In fact, we're going to look specifically at these. Not looking at his own life and say, Lord, look at, I've learned how to discipline myself to endure through suffering. That what I'm not saying to you this morning is that if you are suffering, or if you are going to go through, or when you do, I'm not saying you just need to reach down inside yourself and grab hold of that inner strength and power and just gut it out and rejoice. That's not what we're talking about. Because that's not what Paul did. In our passage in verse 29, he says, and for this purpose also I labor, striving according to Christ's power, which mightily works within me. Paul recognized that his ability to be able to rejoice in the middle of suffering wasn't self-empowered. It wasn't self-produced, self-created. It was because Christ is in him. In fact, he says, this is the message of the hope of the gospel. This is the mystery. Christ in you. In Christ who himself endured the greatest degree of suffering, but endured it with joy for the hope set before him. That Christ who endured all of the kinds of temptation that you will endure in your life dwells in you, and it is by His power that you then can learn to rejoice in suffering. But that means that you will need to exercise faith and trust in His provision. You'll need to actually depend upon Him and stop depending upon yourself. We need to move on. We've answering this question, how will we learn to rejoice? We've talked about the meaning of rejoicing, but now we need to learn the value of suffering. If we're going to rejoice in the middle of our suffering, we need to learn the value of suffering. And first, one of the key values is that this suffering creates a connection. Connection comes through suffering. And first, suffering connects you to Christ. Suffering connects you to Christ. You say, well, Kelly, how do you see this? Let's look at outside of our text. Look at Romans 18, 16 through 17. For the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. This is the ultimate connection between you and God, right? to be a child. And if children, heirs also, and heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, connected with Christ as a co-heir, if indeed we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. The suffering that you endure in your life can be a means of connecting you vitally to Jesus. It can be an opportunity for you to connect with Jesus. If indeed you suffer with Him. Interesting account in Acts chapter 7 when the Lord Jesus confronts the Apostle Paul, who is persecuting the church. And he arrests his attention by blinding him. And then he says, Saul, his name was Saul at that time. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He said, well, wait a minute. Saul at that time was persecuting the church. Yes, but Jesus is so closely connected to the body. In fact, the church is His body, as we are told in our text, right? This mystery, this work that He's doing, this preaching, this labor, it's on behalf of His body, verse 24, which is the church. And that's you and me. And you and I, as we suffer as co-heirs with Christ. It connects us with Him. First Peter says, in essence, the same thing. He says in chapter 4, verse 13, but to the same degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. Okay, so now I know there might be a question in your mind right now, but Kelly, the suffering I'm enduring is not directly connected to the gospel. So how is it that I can rejoice in this? The suffering is just a sickness that I'm enduring. How can I rejoice in that? Because that's not gospel oriented. Oh, but brother and sister, it can be. Suffering allows you to experience the gospel by giving you a small taste of what Christ endured for you. The pain that you're enduring, the sickness that you're enduring, you can redeem that suffering for the gospel in your own heart by preaching this message to yourself to say, Lord Jesus, you suffered for me. And this suffering didn't come about. This cancer that I have, or this illness that I have, or this loss of family member that I had, these things didn't come about as a result of direct ministry of the gospel. But Lord Jesus, what this does do is it allows me to feel just a small piece of what you felt on my behalf when you died for me and when you lived your life and suffered for me. It connects you to the experience of your Lord Jesus Christ. By allowing, and you can redeem any and every suffering of your life by preaching this gospel message to yourself in the middle of that suffering. You can connect it to Jesus in this. And if you do that, then it's a source of rejoicing. Say, Lord, thank you so much that you have given me the opportunity to feel just a little bit of what you felt for me. And it draws you close to Him. And brothers and sisters, if we understand the gospel, oh my goodness, does this warm and encourage the soul, even in the middle of sorrow and hardship? It doesn't take away the sorrow, but it gives you a means of rejoicing in the middle of it. And suffering connects you to each other. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of the body, which is His church. Now, we need to talk about that statement there, filling up what's lacking in the church or in the body of Christ. This is not this what is lacking, as he goes on to say. He's talking about filling up what is lacking. He is not talking about in any kind of salvation way. The work of Jesus Christ on the cross is sufficient to save you. But there is still work to be done with respect to the completion of His work. And we'll talk more about that in just a minute. But I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're going to quickly look at verses 3 through 7. And what we're going to look at now, brothers and sisters, this may rock your world if you are suffering. But Lord willing, it will rock your world in a very good way, that you won't walk away from here this morning offended and hurt by what Jesus is saying through his apostle Paul, but you will walk away understanding that suffering connects you to his body. It connects you to the other believers around you. Beginning at verse 3, chapter 1, Paul writes this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance," you see how he's preaching the gospel here? "So also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings with which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that you are sharers of our suffering, so also we are sharers, you are sharers of our comfort." You are suffering, and the Lord is desiring to bring comfort to you, but not just for you. He's desiring to take your suffering and to redeem it for that which is good, and allow that suffering to be transformed in your heart so that you would receive comfort from the Lord in the midst of that, and then would be able to turn around and allow that comfort which you receive to become a source of comfort to someone else. And do you see how this vitally connects you to me and you, me to you? Your suffering doesn't belong to you alone. Jesus intends that you share it and all of its blessings with the church. Okay, this is hard. Your suffering, it doesn't belong to you alone. It's yours. Let's acknowledge that it's yours. The Lord is taking you through it. He's a gift to you. But it doesn't just belong to you. It belongs to us. You're suffering. It's a community thing. And it serves to connect you and me. Paul's suffering was on behalf of the church. All that he endured, all that he was doing was on behalf of the church. And when we suffer, if we redeem it for the gospel, if we allow it to transform and to change us, it becomes a gift that is transferable to the other brothers and sisters around me. And you cannot comfort someone with comfort that you haven't received. The Lord is going to take you through circumstances of your life to teach you how to receive His comfort. And then He's going to equip you to take that same comfort and give it to others. And notice that He says that this comfort that you receive, it's capable of ministering comfort to all affliction. In other words, you don't have to have suffered the same kind of thing that I've suffered in order to be a minister to me. You just have had to have suffered something and have received comfort from it. And that comfort that you received in your unique circumstance is transferable to all other kinds of circumstances. And I say that because sometimes we say, well, yeah, but you didn't suffer like I have, or I haven't suffered, and so I can't minister to you. That's not what Paul is saying. The kind of comfort that you received is universally transferable to all kinds of suffering. But there's one more thing I want to say to you, brothers and sisters, and I know this might be a challenge to you. This is especially a challenge in a very independent, prideful America, in a very independent and prideful Midwest. Or a Midwest of bring myself up by the bootstraps and get through this life on my own, self-reliance, self-made persons. And so I suffer alone and I suffer in silence because I believe that this suffering that God has given to me, I have to endure it. Oh, but brothers and sisters, it doesn't belong to you alone. It doesn't belong to you alone. You are obligated to share it. You're obligated to share it. And part of the comfort that you're going to receive is found within the context of the body of Christ, and where people come along and pray for you. And you know what? They're not going to do it perfectly. They're going to say stupid things to you. They're going to say things that are just trite and meaningless, but you know what? In that, Jesus will bring comfort to you because you are being obedient to allow your suffering to become a community belonging, a community blessing, and allow it to do its work of connecting you. That's what Paul was suffering for. He was suffering to be connected and to build up at this church. Another value of suffering is that completion comes through suffering. And coming back to this idea, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. And again, I want to reiterate that what Paul is talking about in this lacking is not a lacking with respect to redemption. It's not a lacking with respect to the hope of your salvation. Christ has done all that is necessary to solve your issues of sin. And I know that in some traditions, some major traditions of the church, they believe that salvation is yet accomplished through a shared suffering. And as I suffer, I'm filling up this, like, that is not biblical. Jesus' work, he said on the cross, it is finished. It is finished with respect to your sin. It is finished with respect to your eternity. And you can base your hope and the ability to rejoice in the suffering that you go through because it's finished. But yet there is this lacking. And what is this lacking? It's to fill up what is missing and what is yet a work that is Christ is yet doing through his body, which is the church. And the church, you see, first of all, will expand its fullness through suffering. In other words, it's going to expand numerically. It's going to expand across the globe. Paul's suffering, he says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions, of which I was made a minister, that is a servant, so that I might fulfill the word of God. And I know in the New American Standard it says that I might fully preach the word of God. But see, the reason I've translated this differently is because the way this is stated is to fulfill the word of God. And it's more than this concept of preaching, although it is the preaching of the word that brings about regeneration and faith and expands the church. People hear about Jesus Christ and they give their lives to him, and the church grows and expands. And we take this message of Jesus Christ to the world, and in taking it to the world, we take it to regions and places in which they are not receptive, and so much so that they will persecute those who then preach the gospel. And it is through that suffering that the church expands. And it has always been that way. It's only just here in the United States where we become very ethnocentric in our thinking about our country, that when we begin to suffer hardship because of our government, that we start to think that it certainly must be the end of time. Christ must be... We're beginning to suffer. Brothers and sisters, the church has been suffering since Christ was raised, was ascended. It's been suffering around the world, and it's suffering today and at greater depth and length than you and I are ever going to suffer, probably in our lifetimes. Now, that may change. I don't know. But the fact of the matter is that people today are being put to death for their faith in Christ. And as a result of that labor, as a result of that suffering, the church is expanding, because it is through suffering that the church expands. And why is that true? Because it was through suffering that you have hope in Christ itself. It took him suffering for you. He had to suffer and die on the cross for you. And it only stands to reason that you and I then would have to suffer and join in his suffering in order to advance this gospel movement throughout the world and to complete it. There's work to be done. But don't be deceived. It is work that will involve a road of suffering and hardship. We need to learn how to rejoice in it by understanding the value that that brings. But also, the church matures through suffering. He goes on to say, as he talks about this ministry and he's fulfilling the word of God for this purpose, so that we may present every person complete in Christ. It is through suffering that the Lord will change your heart. It's through suffering that will break down the barriers to truth in your life. It is through suffering that maturity takes place. For consider it all joy, my brother, when you encounter various trials, various forms of suffering in your life, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, perfect and complete, that you might be lacking in nothing. There is something lacking within the body of Christ yet today, and it is the maturity of the saints. It is the growth that you and I need individually and corporately as a body. It is this change that needs to be taking place, and this work is yet being done by Jesus. It is an affliction that is yet needing to be filled up. It's lacking. That's what Paul is talking about. And it's taking place so that you and I might be presented complete to Christ. And you see, if we value suffering for that purpose, in addition to all that we've talked about, you begin to see how we can rejoice in it. We can begin to redeem it. I can begin to take every kind of suffering that I have in my life and say, Lord, you are redeeming this for the gospel and for Christ. And so, as a result, I can rejoice in this suffering. And Lord willing, as we move through this, we're moving beyond platitude and we're getting to substantive help. But let's take the last step in this. How do you learn? We've talked about learning the meaning of rejoicing and learning the value of suffering. But now let's learn the discipline of choosing. And we'll go through this quickly, but first of all, you need to own that you have a choice to rejoice. Listen, brothers and sisters, you need to own this. You have a choice. Paul wouldn't command you to rejoice in all things if he didn't believe and know that you actually do have a choice. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no one has been overtaken by any temptation but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who with the temptation will provide a way of escape also, so that you may endure through it. The temptation will be for you not to rejoice in the middle of your suffering. But the Lord has provided for you a way of escape, not giving into that temptation of complaining and of allowing the circumstance to defeat you. He has provided a way for you to rejoice. And I know there are some in this congregation who are enduring incredible suffering. And you know what? The Lord is providing ways for them to rejoice. And they are a testimony that this is possible. You have to choose. You have to accept and own that you have a choice in this matter. Don't buy this notion that it's just your circumstance and it's okay for you not to obey Christ. Decide that you want to rejoice. Listen, let's be honest about our culture. There's a badge of honor. There's a badge of pride that is associated with the degree which we suffer. Yeah, I can one-up you with my suffering. And in the middle of my suffering, I can obtain from you something I want. If I am telling you about how rough and hard my life is, I am potentially getting something from you that I want. But it's not a godly something. I want you to see me, and I want you to come along and think of me. I want you to comfort me, and I am looking horizontally to receive something from you. And as a result, I don't really want to rejoice in my suffering. I want to wallow in it because I'm receiving something that my idolatrous heart wants. And I know that sounds hard. But remember that you can't change this on your own. You need to go to Christ and you need to go to the cross. You need to receive His power to transform the way that you're thinking about this so that you actually can make a decision to want to rejoice in the middle of your suffering. Someone once said that for every one negative thing you say about your suffering circumstance, you should say 10 positive things about what it's doing in your life. Make that a practice and it'll change the way you think. Take your thoughts captive regarding your suffering. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, Paul says that we do not war in the flesh. Although we are in the flesh, although we have this human body, that's not how we war. We don't conduct this life in this flesh. We conduct it by taking captive our thoughts. And you can take captive your thoughts by getting into the Word and meditating upon truth. And you need to ask for help. You need to ask for help from your brothers and sisters to pray for you, to walk with you, to share your suffering. But you also need to ask for help from the Lord. Hebrews 4:15 and 16 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And this is in the context of temptation. And it's in this message this morning, it's in the context of temptation not to rejoice in your suffering. Can you take this Christ follower's pledge? We go all the way back to private... forgetting his name now. Treptow, thank you. Can we go back to private Treptow's pledge? But can we modify it just a little bit and ask him, can we take this pledge? Jesus' kingdom must prevail. Therefore, I will work, I will save, I will sacrifice, I will endure, and I will fight cheerfully and do my utmost as if the issue of the whole struggle depended on me alone, but trusting in Christ's power alone. Let's not waste the suffering. Let's not waste the affliction that God is bringing into our lives. Let's redeem it for His glory. And we'll close this morning in prayer. We'll just close in prayer. Let's bow our heads. I just want to speak to you just a moment in your heart. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what suffering you are enduring. But Jesus has a message for you this morning. And some of you this morning, you cannot honestly say that you have a vital relationship with Jesus. You need to come to Him. You need to draw near to the reality of what He has done for you and allow the gospel, allow this good news to captivate your heart, so that you can fully trust in what He has done. And if that is you this morning, listen, brothers and sisters, you bow, and as you think about this, deal with the Lord. Brothers and sisters, if you're a believer this morning and you are suffering, you may need to do business in your heart with God. You may need to make this decision that you're going to rejoice in the middle of this, and that's going to take prayer, it's going to take meditation, it's going to take the help of your brothers and sisters around you. Father, we thank You that You are a God of incredible grace and mercy, and that You give to us everything we need in this life to obey You. But Lord, we don't want to just pass that off as something simple. We are in the flesh yet. This body is weak. And Lord, You've even acknowledged that. To Peter, You said the flesh is weak. Lord, our spirits are willing, but our flesh is weak. But Lord, we need You. We need You to come alongside of us and to help us to be able to decide that we can rejoice and to choose to rejoice and to appropriate Your grace in doing so. And Father, may we become a body in which we are willing just as equally to share our joys with one another and our suffering with each other, so that the body might be completed and that this work that You're doing might be made whole. We pray in Jesus' name.